Amen. You may be seated if you can. We are once again in the book of what? The book of Revelation. Who's this book about?
Jesus.
Praise God. Where'd you get that? I read the Bible. That's right. You read the Bible. Praise God. And not just the Bible, the first five verses, okay? But hey, we're going to continue in that today. Where? What? Our opening text is what? Revelation chapter 1, 9 through what? 20. Wait a second. 20 is the last verse in chapter 1. We're finishing a chapter today, folks. That's right. I'm excited about it. But that's right. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 20. Let's go ahead and look at our opening context here as we finish up chapter 1. I can't believe it. What a milestone. I'm excited. We're in the flame jacket just for that purpose. But that's right. Let's take a look at what John says to you. Now, I, John, your brother and companion in the Cadillac that I drive around because I got an Armani suit and my faith guarantees when I sow a seed to somebody's ministry, I'm going to get 100-fold and I'm sorry, wrong gospel. That's a false gospel. I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And John said, when I saw him, man, I had goosebumps on top of my goosebumps, man. I was rolling around. I had this ecstatic experience, and I was gibbering. No. Wrong. What'd he say? I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me. He said, what? Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I, Jesus, holds the keys of death and Hades. Verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand are, and of the seven golden lampstands, it's this, right? The seven stars are the what? The angels, messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow, this sounds pretty important. Well, it is, folks. You may see it if you can. The problem is the church ain't getting this important news of the real risen Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we've been seeing they got a bad attitude. There's actually people, churches, denominations, so-called pastors, whoever, Sunday school, they're actually telling people not to study this book. You're supposed to study the whole counsel of God. Hello. And it's not by chance it's the last book of the Bible. Very, very important. And then those that even try, they got a horrible approach. They turn off common sense, man. And all of a sudden, they interpret the rest of the Bible literally, grammatically, historically, how you're supposed to. But then when it comes to Revelation or prophecy books of the Bible, they turn the spigot off. They get all weird. No, right? And it's led to what? A bad apprehension. There are people, even Christians, that say, that's just one book in the Bible. I'm just not going to understand. I'll never understand. Excuse me, God wrote it for us to understand. You just got to be consistent in your approach. And when you do that, you're going to see, man, it's chock full of good news. If you're saved, woo, the future that Christ has won for us, it's absolutely mind-blowing. But I'll be honest with you, if you're not, you better get saved right now. Because there's a lot of great detail in here that God is giving us to share with you that, hey, you better get saved because it's no joke what's coming. Right? And the only way to escape is through Jesus Christ. And speaking of Jesus Christ, that's why we saw the last 15 times. Who's counting? I am. Thank you, Pastor John. 15 times. This book is all about Jesus. You don't have to pray and wonder and fast and do all this weird stuff and go to a conference in my book. No, it says right here, first five words. It's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Revelation, apocalypse is what? An unveiling and unconcealing. That which was concealed is now to be unconcealed. That which was veiled is now unveiled. What? The real risen Jesus. He's not on the cross anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. And boy, is he coming back. And he's coming back to judge. First time it was the Savior and he was bruised and beaten. Second time he's coming back giving the beatings. What? That sounds foreign. Yeah, because most churches aren't getting the real Jesus because they're not teaching the book of Revelation. And so the irony is they are veiling the unveiling. They're concealing what is to be unconcealed, the real risen Jesus. And guess what? That means you reap what you sow. You don't get the real Jesus. That means you make up the Jesus you want, which is an idol, which is the problem in the church today. They've got the wrong Jesus, folks, because they're not studying this book, right? And so guess what? You end up with fake churches, fake denominations, fake Christians all over the place. But fortunately, God in his word knew this, and he tells us how to spot those people who might not even be Christians. Listen, who might be sitting next to you right now. Yeah, what? Here's a couple more signs. Watch.
Fake Christians have empty words. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me." In this passage, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees even though they sounded nice and holy, because despite their words to God, their hearts were far from God, and their worship was ultimately empty. So for fake Christians today, they can talk, pray, and say all the right things, and even post Bible verses and quote theology, but not have their words backed by a life that believes those words. So note that true Christians do what they say, and if they don't, they at least try to. Fake Christians mix other religions with Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. In this passage, Paul warned the church that in the last days, people who call themselves Christians will abandon the true faith and that they'll follow deceptive teachings and false doctrines that were taught by hypocrites. You know, today there are quite a few Christians who think that multiple roads can lead to God in heaven. But if you look at this passage in 1 Timothy, it tells us that there are certain teachings that can take us away from the true faith. And Paul continues and tells us that beliefs that get us to lose sight of the true gospel are actually lies that originate from demons. And some examples that I can list off the top of my head of this are toxic beliefs like manifesting what you want or getting guidance from horoscopes or fortune telling. So note that Christians should not be mixing the beliefs and practices of other faiths with true doctrine. So for true believers, they must learn not to put their hope in anything that can compete with Jesus and the true faith, because demons will do their best to dilute true doctrine.
And one of the ways they do that is to keep Christians from the Bible, period, okay, or professing Christians, and specifically the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation gives you the real risen Jesus Christ so that you'll get the real deal, so you have real Christianity, the real gospel, right? And what happens when you don't teach it, when you listen to demons, guess what? You end up with fake churches, fake Christians. You got a lot of religious people, but that doesn't mean they're saved. And think of this is the reality. These people that you're talking about, it wasn't that they lost their salvation, they never had it. They were into religion, even the, quote, Christian religion that they turned it into. But they never got saved, which means they've gone to church services their whole life, and they still end up in hell. That's serious stuff. And that's why God tells us how important this book is. It's at the back of the Bible for a reason, folks. It's the capstone of the Word of God. And God tells us this message came from the very throne of God. It was given to the Son of God, who then gave it to an angel of God, who gave it to a top disciple of God, i.e. John, who then says, this is the Word of God, speaking the words of God. And then God basically baits you into it, if you will. That's my term. Would you please get into this book? I will bless you not once, not twice, but three times over. Read this book. Why? Because God wants us to demonstrate that we're real, that we're useful, not useless, we're fruitful, not fruitless, we're real and not fake. Going to a church service, folks, don't save you. You got to be born again, as this guy shares. Watch this.
Going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to a Chinese restaurant makes you Chinese. Going to a garage doesn't make you a car, and going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But a lot of people go to church on Sunday just to check the guilt box. But it's not enough. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. Singing Christian songs with Christian people doesn't make you a Christian in church on Sunday morning. There has to be a time in your life when you personally and publicly make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life.
Why? Because there's some urgency, folks. Again, this is the message of the book of Revelation telling us, guess what? Jesus Christ is coming back. And you better get saved. Why? Because the real Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe. And if he's not your Savior, you will get him as your judge. And you don't want that. So there's urgency. You got to get saved. But the church is full of these people, folks. They just think, I'm just going to church service. I'm trying to be a good person. When no one is good enough, Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you end up with a lot of religious people. This is what's going on today. The book of Revelation will, listen, expose who you really are and who and what you really worship. And if it's not the real risen Jesus Christ, you're in a heap of trouble, right? And is the antidote, I'm convinced today, folks, for a dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, sinful, ineffective church today, listen, full of fakers. Fakers everywhere, okay? And this is what we're going to continue to study. That's what John says, verse 1, 4, and 11 in chapter 1. He says what? He says, listen, I wrote this, or this is written for who? For those nasty people out there. No, it's written for us, the church, right? Remember what he said, this three times. You're going to see it again, so four times, right? To show his servants what must soon take place to the seven churches in the province of Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This book was written for us, okay? Why? Because we're supposed to not only us avail ourselves of the real risen Jesus, so we're on track. We got to get the message out. So then John spends verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 to get us into a spiritual position to get this message out. It's bittersweet because, hey, it's the good news. You can escape from going to hell through Jesus. God's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've done. That's sweet. That's awesome. The bitter news is, guess what? It comes at a price. If you wait too long, if you reject it, you are going not only to 7 years of tribulation, hell on earth, you're going to hell forever. It's serious. And the world, and listen, church world doesn't want to hear that, do they? They like their little fake Jesus, right? Okay. And so John puts us in a spiritual position to get it out anyway. Then he starts to begin to break down a preview of the message, and that was in verse 7. Then he gives us the identity of the message, and that was in verse 8. Then he gives us the context of the vision in verse 9. Then he gives us the setting of the vision in verse 10. Then he gives us the saying of the vision, that was in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he starts to break down the symbol of the vision. Now, the first symbol, again, was a reminder that this book was written for you and I with the seven golden lampstands. That's you and I. We're given a golden purpose to not only know the real risen Jesus, but what? We sit on it? No, we get out there as John sent it to us. We to send it to the world, including church world. Then he begins to break down this real risen Jesus Christ, okay, in massive great detail. And it's a revelation, truly so, folks, to most Christians today. They got the wrong Jesus. They still got the Jesus that's on the cross. He's off the cross, folks. And when he's coming back, you're going to see something different, okay? But we saw that in verse 13, he is someone like the Son of Man. He's also wearing a robe and a sash. He's also standing among his people. Boy, that was convicting. Then in verse 14, we saw he's somebody that's white as snow. We saw he's someone with searing eyes. In verse 15, it continued on. He's someone with sizzling feet. His voice is like the sound of raging waters. Verse 16, he gives us the final three. He's holding the seven stars, and he's speaking with a double-edged sword, and his face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. And then we saw what? The stance of the vision. So when John saw the real risen Jesus, and again, what was the context? John was beloved. He was close to Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, but how did he respond? He was rolling around the floor. He had this crazy, no, he fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, he was just zapped. He was completely stunned, overwhelmed, and shocked. Why? Because that's what happens biblically when you encounter the actual presence of God. You don't get all weird, wacky, and charismatic as we saw before. And you certainly don't have what's infected the church today, this casual, cavalier, so-called Christian experience. You're supposed to be here to learn about God, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. But what's your attitude? Hey, you show up when you want. You serve him when you want. You watch YouTube videos because that's your so-called spirituality. You don't even get in the Word. You give your time, treasure, and talents to someone whenever it feels right. You're casual. And the biblical response we see to the real risen Jesus is it should strike fear of God in your bones. You should tremble, suck carpic, and cry out, woe is me. This is who he is, folks. And then you don't stay there. We saw now he begins to strengthen us. Because when you get the real Jesus, it is awe-inspiring. It should cause you to go to the floor and say, oh, woe is me. Oh, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving me. But you don't stay there. Now he wants us to get the word out. So he begins to strengthen us, we saw in verse 17, right? And he's strengthening us by saying, do not be afraid. Stop being alarmed. Stop living like the rest of the world. Yes, this is coming to the planet, but you're not out there to build a bug out shelter. You're out there to share the gospel. Then he says, don't worry, right? I'm the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's got everything mapped out, man. You don't need to worry. He's not only got the 7-year tribulation mapped out, he's got all the future. And guess what? He's got your life mapped out, Christian. What time you have here? So what are you worried about? You just get out there and talk to people. Don't run to the hills. People need you. Don't get casual. They need you. Don't swing from the chandeliers. They need you. Speak up. Share the gospel. And then finally, he tells us the third thing last time, don't be afraid of dying. And that was in verse 18. As we saw there, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I, Jesus speaking, holds the keys of death and Hades. And we're strengthened by that. But basically, he's telling us, hey, the manner in which we go to heaven, whether it's the rapture or whether it's death, whatever comes first, okay, is completely under God's control. We were born on time. We're going to die on time. So don't even be afraid if it gets a little bit ugly, and when you're out there sharing the gospel, people threaten you, whatever. You're invincible until Christ says, time to come home. You don't be afraid of man. The fear of man is a snare. You get out there and you share the word of God, and that's what he's strengthened us, okay? Now, verse 19, let's take a look as we finish this up today, Lord willing. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Let's Greek out a little bit because that's just what we do, right? Write then the things you saw, and the things which are right now, and the things which are destined to happen following these things. Now we get into what I call the stated purpose of the vision. What's this whole thing all about? We got the vision of the real Jesus Christ. We saw the response. Now what do we do with it? Well, here's the purpose. And he begins to break it down as we've seen before, as we started our journey in the book of Revelation, the threefold breakdown or outline of the book of Revelation. God tells you exactly what this whole book is about right in chapter 1. And we saw the things that you saw is what? Referring to what we've been studying, chapter 1. The things that we saw, what? The real risen Jesus Christ, right? The things that are right now is chapters 2 and 3 of the church. Why? Because they're written to seven real churches, which guess what? Are applicable to you and I, the church, right now, right? In the church age. Just as the book of Romans was written to the Christians in Rome, the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum were real churches, real Christians, but it's still applicable to you and I today. It's the church, the things which are now. And then chapter 4 is what? The things that are to come, the future, right? Chapter 4 is what? Come up here. Basically the rapture. Woo, right? Perfect pre-trib. Leave it alone. The Bible talks about that. We're up there. The 24 elders. Then comes the great throne scene where Jesus opens up the judgments, right? From the throne room of God, chapter 5. And then chapter 6, that's when it begins, the 7-year tribulation, and moves forward onto that. Afterwards, Revelation 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. After that, the millennial kingdom. After that, the great white throne judgment. And after that, the state of eternity. No more death or dying or mourning or crying or sin or darkness or demons. It's all gone. The state of eternity, it's awesome. That's our future if you're saved. So he begins to break this down. John wrote this down. He sent it to the church, this threefold breakdown, not just for him, he wrote it down for us. Why? Because we are called to share this with the world. What do we share? What we saw, the real risen Jesus Christ. What we see today, how many guys are alive today? Raise your hand. Praise God. The rest of you, I don't know what you're doing here. You're freaking me out, right? And then what? What we'll see in the future. We tell them, here's what's to come, right? Jesus died, he lives, he's coming back again, okay? And you would think that we would readily tell somebody about this, but I don't know what's going on. We're either totally oblivious, we're ungrateful, or we just flat out ignore this mission at hand. This is serious stuff, folks, in the book of Revelation. This is the last book of the Bible, and God lays in a line. This is serious. There's nothing more serious than encountering somebody who does not know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, because if you reject the salvation of Christ, you will be crushed under the wrath of Christ. This is no joke. This is the message. This is the unveiling. He's not on the cross anymore. And the good news is we've been given the privilege, have we been invested with the real Jesus, and the things that are now with the church, there's an opportunity for people to get saved. Then we tell them, hey, man, but you better do it now because what is to come is serious stuff. You do not want to be there. Jesus Christ is the living one. He was dead, but behold, he's alive forever and ever, and he holds the keys to death and Hades. People don't have to go to hell. They don't have to be crushed by the wrath of God. They can go to heaven like the rest of us if we would just get out there and share. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what is to come. Right? Now, just to make sure that we understand that is a message we're supposed to get out there, he ends it with that reminder that this is for us the church. This is how important it is. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's Greek out a little bit. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw upon my right hand and the seven golden lamp holders. The seven stars are messengers for the seven churches, and the seven lamp holders are the seven churches. Now again, like the previous verse, this verse, I'm not going to belabor too much because both verses we've already tackled several times in a previous study. But just by way of recap, what's going on here is first, the seven stars are the seven messengers to the churches, right? But I will take some time to explain this. This is not referring to angels. It's translated oftentimes to angels, but the Greek word that's used there is just angelos. Angelos means oftentimes angel, but it literally just means messenger. Now, an angel is a messenger of God, right? Unless they're a fallen angel, they work for Satan, right? But an angel is a messenger of God. But the word literally means messenger. And the reason why I bring that up is because it cannot, I believe, and I'm not alone in this, believe that this is referring to angels, as if angels are where we receive our direction, as if angels are who gives us instruction, as if angels, no, it's a messenger. Most of us would agree that what we're talking about is to the elders of the church, the elders of the church. What's an elder? That's the pastor. That's the shepherd of the church. That he's talking about, this is given to the elders of the church. Angels do not govern churches, elders do. We do not receive messages from angels for direction. We receive that by the elders as they're preaching the word of God. Okay, so I just want to say that and clear that up. Second, it clearly says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. That's us, that's not the lost. So again, we see that he's reminding us that we Christians are under the authority of God, we're under the scrutiny of God, and he reiterates it again at the very end of this chapter, we are on a mission from God to be light bearers, to get the real Jesus out, the real message of the book of Revelation, which is this, please don't go to hell. What? Yeah. Oftentimes we miss over this. I'm really excited about finally getting to this, hence the flame jacket. It's all perfectly timed, people. The only thing we need to do is turn up the heat, start sweating. That's an old classic tactic. I couldn't get Rob to do it. But anyway, that's right. I'll talk to him later. No, seriously, don't go to hell. Now, a lot of people say Book of Revelation, you know, 7-year tribulation. Well, yeah, there's a big chunk of that. 6 through 19, the return of Jesus Christ, that's a big chunk of the book. But keep reading. It's not just 7 years of hell on earth. It's don't go to hell forever. The book of Revelation is very replete. So the message we're telling people is, hey, guess what? You need to get saved now. Not just to avoid the 7-year tribulation, but to avoid hell forever. In fact, when you read the scripture, which I highly recommend, you will see that even those at the end of the 7-year tribulation that still didn't get saved, right? They and you're alive, guess what? The angels come. It's called the angel harvest. It's in Revelation. They will scoop you up and throw you straight into hell. This is the book of Revelation. And this is the message that we're supposed to be giving out. You're going like, are you saying? Yes, read Revelation, folks. It's not just warning people, don't go to hell on earth in the 7-year tribulation. It's don't go to hell forever. Right? We see this, Revelation 14, the third angel followed them in a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Who's that? Jesus. And the smoke of their torment rises how long? Forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast or his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Revelation 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented how long? Day and night, forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne. Him who was seated on earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into what? The lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21. He who overcomes, John defines in 1 John who the overcomer is. That's the Christian, right? So he who overcomes the Christian will inherit all this, all the blessings from God, the future from God. And he says, I will be his God. He'll be my people. But For the non-Christian, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be where? In the fiery lake, a burning sulfur. This is the second death. Why is it the second death? Because the first time when you died without Christ your Savior, you went to hell. At the end of the great white throne judgment, you get resurrected up again, and then you go into the lake of fire. So it's the second one. You thought the first one was bad? Hell, you ain't seen nothing yet. You go from the frying pan into the fire, the second death, that is the lake of fire. That sounds pretty intense. But it is. And this is what I call, if you will, the hidden message of the book of Revelation, even for Christians who study it. We're so focused, and rightly so, the seven-year tribulation, hell on earth, 7 years, and that's true. But guess what? If somebody dies right now before the seven-year tribulation, guess what? They're in danger of hell forever. Isn't that serious? Yeah. What's the problem? People, including in the church, when's the last time you ever heard a message on hell? Well, you're going to get one today. That's exciting, right? At Sunrise Bible Church. Why? Because this is our context. This is why we're giving this book. This is why he says now here in verse 20, a fourth time in one chapter, it's for the church. This book is for the church. I'm giving this to you, church. Why? Because you're the hands and feet, the voice of God. Christ is not here yet. So guess what? We get the gospel out. We're the message. So he gives it to us to give to the world. Why? Because God doesn't want people to go to hell. He's made a way through his son, Jesus Christ. How are they going to know? They ain't going to get it on the news. They're not going to get it in school. They ain't going to get it in most churches today. It's us. Get out there. This is serious. Not just, hey, you don't want to be left behind and face the Antichrist. Yeah, that's true. Hey, man, you don't want to go to hell. Forever. Hell is what I call a silent H word in the church today. We might even get to the point where we say, hey, you need to get saved. But saved from what? A chicken dinner? Well, there is some seriousness to that. No, saved from hell. But not just the lost folks, in the church, if there's one thing the church, oh man, refuses to ever talk about, even though that's what Jesus came to save us from, they don't ever want to talk about hell. They do not want to talk about hell. And then they put up objections as if it's not real. Are you kidding me? Let me blow through a couple of those real quick. The first objection that people, and I'm talking even people who profess to be Christians, say that there is no hell. Oh, you're just one of those fear mongers. You're just trying to scare us and give us your money and so you can get rich and all that stuff and buy your jackets. No. It's called universalism. And universalism, obviously, is a false teaching. What they would have you and I believe is that everybody will universally get saved, no matter what. So who cares about hell? We're all going to make it to heaven. That's universalism, right? But if this were true, then why do we share the gospel? Why do we evangelize? And that's not a suggestion, that's a command. It's called the grand suggestion. I mean, the Great Commission. We treat it like a grand suggestion. Why do we evangelize? So people can get saved so they don't go to hell. So universalism completely destroys the whole concept of evangelizing. It's a lie. And then universalism would mean that the devil himself, all means all. Does that mean the devil gets saved? He goes to heaven? I don't think so. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we already saw he's going to the lake of fire. And besides, universalism clearly denies that there are two eternal places throughout the scripture, Old and New Testament. There's not just a heaven forever and ever. There is a hell just as long. The second one is they say, well, if there is a hell, it's only temporary, right? They're going to have a second chance. No, they're not. Your only chance is right now. Right now while you got breath. Some people think that some of those that end up in hell, they're somehow, some way going to be able to get out at some point, and because it's just too harsh. It's just too harsh, man, to be tormented forever. I mean, come on. Well, folks, you need to read your Bible. In fact, you need to listen to Jesus. He knew why he came. Matthew 25 and 46, Jesus speaking, then they will go away to what? Eternal punishment. How long is eternal? Forever. Forever. And but the righteous to what? Eternal life. Now, we get the second part. When you go to heaven, we go there for a weekend. Yeah. No. How long do we go to heaven? How long do we get to be with Jesus? Forever and ever. Eternal means eternal. The same words used with punishment. Hell's just as long as heaven is. Can't say it's temporary. You're denying what Jesus Christ says. Then here's another one. This one's unfortunately gaining popularity again. I'll share with you why. It's called annihilationism. And again, they try to soften the reality and the harsh reality of hell. Okay, they try to soften it and they say, well, all right, if hell does exist, okay, then the people who go there, they don't suffer endlessly. No. You see, what happens is they just poof. They just poof out of existence and, you know, they're annihilated. Hence, annihilationism. And folks, a lot of professing Christians are buying into that lie, including this guy. Watch this.
This is Kirk Cameron, and Kirk Cameron stumbled on a new view of hell, which is entirely and utterly unbiblical.
If you guys have a position that you can share with me, I will gladly change my mind.
But most of these popular guys, when it comes to the doctrine of hell, they'll go, we just want to teach on the words of Jesus.
What are we talking about?
I used to hold the position of conscious eternal torment because that's just what I was taught by people that I love and trust.
Now, either when they say that, they're either immoral or stupid.
There are those who claim to be preachers who don't ever talk about hell, wouldn't talk about hell, avoid it at all costs, when the truth of the matter is it ought to be the first thing that we talk about when we talk about the gospel.
Now, what is this new concept, this new truth Kirk Cameron found about hell?
I've learned that there are other positions, and a very robust argument can be made for conditionalism or annihilationism, as Edward Fudge posits here.
What is it we want people saved from? That is the compelling question.
The beauty of this is that we're always learning and growing, right? So I'm open to new light.
The answer to that question, as far as Scripture is concerned, is a simple answer. We want to see people saved from eternal punishment. Conscious existence, conscious life in a body resurrected and suited for everlasting punishment. The Bible speaks of that as occurring in a place that we know as hell.
You don't go poof. Read the Scripture. We already saw Revelation 20, right? Let me read it again. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Listen, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They get thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the 7-year tribulation. This is 1,000 years later. And when Satan gets chucked in, which tells you what? The false prophet and the beast didn't go poof. They've been in there for 1,000 years being tormented, and they're just getting started. There is no such thing as annihilation. And then it clearly says what? And they will be tormented for poof? No. Day and night, forever and ever. How much more clearer can you be than that? There is no such thing as annihilation. We get a resurrected body that is suited for the holiness and the glory of God. It's going to be awesome. By His grace and mercy. But if you reject it, you didn't have to. God loves you. He's made a way that you can be completely forgiven and get something different. Then guess what? You get a resurrected body, and it's going to be tormented forever. That's your choice. Besides, annihilationism would not be a punishment. It would be a release from punishment. And the Bible's very clear. Hell is a place of punishment. Another one they come up with is, hey, man, why didn't God just reform people, right? Why has He got to go through all this? Well, read the Bible, folks. God, if you will, to use that term, He wants to reform people, if you will. That's through Jesus, and that's today. You have an opportunity, if you will, to be reformed, right? But it's simple. If you don't want to experience God's forgiveness, if you don't want to experience His personal reformation right now through Christ, the new life in Him, then God will honor your decision. So in essence, people send themselves to hell. You had a way off, but you chose not to be reformed. You chose not to be saved. The next one is this. It's called, hey, man, isn't it just a bit overkill? Everybody's like, come on, man, that seems like a lot, you know, forever and ever. That's a while. But from our point of view, man's point of view, stop trying to humanize God. Stick to God's word. He is not like us. He is holy. He is holy. He's holy. And from His point of view, think of what was going on here, folks. He tells the stars to move and they obey. He orders the planets to whirl, they obey. He looks at the mountains and says, be lifted up, they obey. He tells the valleys, be cast down, they obey. He looks at the sea and orders them to come this far, no more, and they obey. He looks at you and I and say, come, and we say, no. Hell is not overkill. We have no idea, folks, how wicked our rebellion against a holy, 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 infinite, righteous, eternal God is. Who do we think we are? Hell has to exist as long as a righteous God exists. Only an eternal punishment can suffice for sins against an eternal God. Besides, there has to be separation. Because evil cannot exist in heaven, otherwise it would not be heaven. So there has to be eternal separation forever. Next one is they say, well, hell's got really no redeeming value. Again, you're not understanding the holiness of God, right? Hell satisfies the justice of God for the sins that we've committed against the holiness of God. That shows us how fearful of a standard it is. That's why it's not by chance, folks, that of all the attributes in the scripture, the only one that's repeated three times for emphasis is God is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Yes, he's love, but never three times repeated. Yes, he's just, but never three times repeated. Yes, he's merciful, but never three. But he is holy. He is holy. And man, is that one of the big themes in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. And so an awful punishment fits the nature of an awe-inspiring holy God. Those who by their own choice refuse to give God glory in this life, you will give him glory in the afterlife in hell. Plus, the Bible says that hell originally was not for people. And this is another thing that Jesus says, right? Right? Matthew 25:41. Then the king, Jesus speaking, will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the, how long? Eternal fire prepared for who? For the devil and demons. The Bible is very clear. Jesus speaking, folks, hell originally was created for the devil and demons, not for people, okay? But since people have rebelled like the devil and demons, then to hell you will go. But this was a place designed for the devil. Originally, one guy puts it this way. He says, think of a moment what the devil has done. And if you could design a place for him and make him pay for what he's done in your life and lives around you, what kind of place would you design? Well, God's designed such a place. It's called hell. Hell was originally designed by God to make the devil pay for bringing evil and rebellion into his creation. It was a place where God's anger, his rage, his wrath would go uncut, unbridled, and uncensored. It was designed with the devil in mind, not people. But hell does not discriminate between a person and a demon. It's like a wood chipper that you throw big logs into and branches, and it grinds it up into a mulch. That's what hell is. It's God's divine wood chipper. Nobody cringes when they see a log ground up, but imagine if someone grabbed a log and as they threw it in there, a piece of limb grabs their pants and starts to pull them in. What would you do? Would you not grab them? Would you not pull on them? Would you not scream, turn it off, turn the machine off? Why? Because that chipper was not designed for grinding humans, but that chipper doesn't care if it's a human or a log or a rock or a stone. It was designed to crush, and so it is with hell. It doesn't care if it's a demon or a human. It was designed to crush and destroy and to heap pain and suffering and agony on rebellious angels who dare to rebel against God. There is no way of escape. There's no turning back. They're doomed. And so it is with anyone who has the audacity to rebel against God, human or devil. The divine wood chipper is there to suck you in. Wow. How many guys heard this one? Oh, okay, that's pretty intense, but okay, yeah. Maybe that's true. But, you know, if there's a hell, I'm going to be down there partying with my buddies, man, drinking beer. Ain't going to be no beer. Ain't going to be no water. And it ain't going to be a party. Based on the biblical description, here's what one guy says this. Picture a time. If this is your idea of a party, okay, here's your party. Picture a time that continues to tumble on forever and ever, never ending, never slowing down, the same years and decades of torment, regret, sorrow, pain, blanketed darkness, nights never ending, constant consciousness, lostness, aloneness, loneliness, rumblings from the pit, groans, torturing fire, choking smells, unending, unending, no letting up, no relief, no comfort, never resting, never ceasing, never relenting, no end in sight. 100 years rolls into another 100 years, slowly turn over to 1,000 years, painstakingly evolving into another 1,000 years, and finally into 1,000,000 years, and you're just getting started, the same grinding pain, the continuing echoing sighs upon sighs and weeping, the bone aching rev, screams upon screams, and it never stops. You know what? If that's your version of a party, I'm not going. I don't care how many times you invite me. I don't care how many chips and dip, whatever. But isn't that the joke? That's what people say. They're so bravado. Yeah, you will wish. That it was only as bad as life on earth. Listen to this. Life on earth is the only hell the Christian will ever know. But life on earth will be the only heaven the non-Christian will ever know. Which leads us to this one. You know what? Okay, you got me. Okay, I get it. There's a hell. I can't escape that. But it's only for those really rotten people. You heard that one?
But I've robbed a bank. I'm not like Hitler.
They act like there's this neutral position. You know, I haven't decided to become a, you know, really wacky, on fire Christian like Pastor John, right? And but I'm not like a Satanist. I'm just kind of here, just kind of, you know, neutral, kind of trying to figure it out. No, you're still headed to hell. That's the lie. There is no neutral ground. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. There's no third option. Again, I didn't say it, Jesus did. John chapter 8, Jesus told him, if God were your father, you would love me because I come to you from God. But you are the children of your father, the who? The devil. And you love to do the evil things he does, which is lie and murder. Woo! Folks, the Bible is very clear. Again, Jesus speaking, you either belong to God or you belong to the devil. There is no middle ground. Why? Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. And the only time you cease to be a child of the devil is when you get saved through Jesus Christ, not one second sooner or later. And finally, unfortunately, you hear this from a lot of professing Christians. My God is a God of love, and he would never allow such a place. Well, your God is a figment of your imagination, which is called an idol. Again, back to Revelation, the real risen Jesus Christ, the real message of the book of Revelation. You ain't getting it. Your God is not the God of the Bible, which means you're wrong. It's precisely because God is loving and good that he has to judge all. He has to punish wickedness. Otherwise, think about it. He wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be loving, would he? I mean, would it be loving if God allowed people to get away with murder and rape and torture and all the crimes that never make it to court or TV or get found out or prosecuted, but he sees it all? He's going to let him go? No consequences? Is it right? Hey, Hitler, come on in. Who cares what you did? Is that loving? No. That would be an ogre of a God. It's because he's good and loving that he must be just and punish wickedness. But because he's love, even though we all deserve the punishment, I'm going to give you my own son so you could be set free from that future. 100%. And it's a gift. You can't earn it. All you got to do is ask for it. And then I'll give you the polar opposite of future beyond your wildest dream. Now that's love. But when you try to take away hell, it cheapens God's love. And it turns him into ogre. I don't recommend you do that. But this is what God has told us to do with the book of Revelation. We forget this, Christian. It's not just the real risen Jesus Christ, the things that were, but it's what's going on today. People got an opportunity today to get saved. And again, to avoid what is coming in the future, the threefold breakdown. Not just the 7-year tribulation for all eternity, or for 7 years of hell on earth, but for all eternity in hell. This is the message of Revelation. And then think about the irony, though. Those who've been saved from hell refuse to talk about hell. Never even mention hell. Even an atheist knows something's wrong with that. And this is true. True quote from an atheist. He said to a Christian one time, if I believe what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment and that rejectors of Christ will be lost eternally in hell, then I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over the city day and night warning men and women to flee from the coming wrath of God. Why? Because that's just common sense. You think if there really was a hell for all eternity, that somebody would love us enough to want. That's why Jesus talked about hell way more than he ever did about heaven, because it's real and he wants people to escape it through him. And then the irony is, hey, I got saved. Woo. And then you don't tell nobody. I've shared with you before, folks, this is shocking to me. 95% of people who profess to be Christians never once lead one soul to Christ. Something's wrong with that. So in hopes to scare the hell out of you if you're not a Christian, and scare the hell into you if you are, to motivate you to evangelize, let's take a look at what the Bible says about that place. Let's bring it to life. Watch this.
Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out.
Far from the illusion that Satan and his followers will one day reign in hell, God created hell as a place of punishment for Satan and his angels. Satan is aware of his ultimate destiny. Jesus Christ declared that hell, the eternal fire, has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God's word states that Satan knows that he has only a short time, so that he deceives the whole world, desiring to bring as many people down with him as possible. The book of Revelation states of Satan's future, quote, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." God's word declares that they will respond to Satan and say, "Even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to hell. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to hell, to the recesses of the pit, like a trampled corpse." Satanist Anton LaVey also wrote about the lie of being able to hang out with your friends in hell in the Satanic Bible. He wrote, "If everyone goes to hell, then you will meet all your friends there. Open wide the gates of hell to greet me as your brother and friend." Contrary to the father of lies, though, God's word describes hell as a place where God pours out his wrath upon the wicked. God's word declares, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil." God's word speaks of a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and of raging fire which consumes the enemies of God. Severe punishment, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Will hell be a good time? Contrary to the father of lies, hell will not be a place of friendship and rock music, but of misery and darkness and isolation. The only thing you will hear from others are their cries of torment. Jesus Christ warned, "The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible speaks of the wicked for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Some rock musicians have tried to get their fans to believe that there are no consequences to their sin, encouraging them, like John Lennon, to imagine there's no hell below us. Volcanoes serve as a foreboding warning that the center of the earth is actually hotter than the sun. God's word states, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty." Jesus said they, speaking of the holy angels, will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord says, "My wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. It will burn with no one to quench it." God's word says, "For their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind." Contrary to Sting's video, God's word declares that there is no rest for the wicked in hell. The book of Revelation states, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night." Jesus said of the day of judgment, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." God's word says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. God's word says that the homosexuals destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Far from being a big party, the Bible describes hell as a place of excruciating pain and torment. Contrary to Satan's ridiculous lie, the kegs will not be flowing and there will not even be one drop of beer to quench one's thirst. Jesus said of a rich man that went to hell, so he called out from hell, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame," and he received no relief. Jesus Christ described hell as a place of great weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said of the unrepentant wicked that he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, throw out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The book of Revelation reveals the agony of the wrath of God poured out during the tribulation period. It says that the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. How much worse it will actually be in the torments of hell. The Bible says that they will be tormented with burning sulfur, and that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's word also describes hell as a lake of fire. God's word says in the book of Revelation, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The book of Revelation goes on to declare, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Jesus Christ warned of the stupidity of such a decision. He said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? If you refuse to turn to Jesus Christ for eternal life, you too will go to the lake of fire forever.
Wow. That's a lot. It's all Bible. Why would God speak so much in such great detail about such a place? Because it's real. And listen, that's what Jesus came to save us from. And he gave us a bunch so that we would warn people, even our worst enemy, please don't go to hell. Chapter 1, Revelation. All this was invested, the real risen Jesus, who he really is and what he's getting ready to do, so that we would get out there and say, please, not only don't go to hell on earth for 7 years, the 7-year tribulation, but please, I beg you, don't go to hell forever. It's all in the book of Revelation. But then, you get so-called Christians to go, okay, yeah, that's pretty intense, but how many of you guys have heard this statement? Man, if I start talking about hell and all this hell stuff and you know, I don't want to scare them off. Scare them off to where? Hell number two? What's the option? Are you serious? Or then we'll come up with these Christianese phrases. Well, hey, you don't want to have a Christless eternity, do you? What? What's a Christless eternity? What does a Christless eternity mean to a person who doesn't know Christ? That's their problem. They already don't know Christ and they think they're fine. So this phrase, Christless eternity, how does that help them? It doesn't. It's okay to say, hey, please don't go to hell. Get saved. Christless eternity, are you joking? Or you'll say this, okay, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, duh, who doesn't? Most people do, right? The bulk of people do, and that's the problem. Most people think that they're already going to heaven when they're not. Because they're not trusting Christ their Savior. They already think they're going there. But yet the Bible says without Jesus Christ, it isn't just, hey, you're not going to heaven. It's, hey, you're going to hell. You need to get saved. And that's the other one. They say, well, okay, I'll use that one. Hey, you need to get saved. Again, saved from what? Why can't you say the word? What are you saved from? A bad life? A mediocre existence? Poor economic existence? A low self-esteem? A chicken dinner? A zit? A pimple? What are you saved from? You can say it. It's a biblical word in the biblical context. Please, I beg you. Please, God loves you. I beg you, please don't go to hell. God is willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done wrong, just like he did with me. Please, I beg you, don't go to hell. It's supposed to sting. It's supposed to scare because it's a scary place. And that's why Jesus talked about it. That's why there's so much in the Bible you saw in that video. It's all scripture about such a place. How dare we who've been saved from hell not tell people of the full message of the book of Revelation? Yes, get saved. Yes, get saved from hell on earth for 7 years, the 7 year tribulation. But you need to get saved from hell for all eternity. And for those so-called Christians that refuse to do that, maybe one day you'll get a letter like one of these from your friends. Watch this.
What if? What if you had a friend who died without knowing Jesus as their personal Savior? What if he or she went to hell? What if one day you received a letter in the mail from beyond? A letter from hell. A letter from your friend in the flames of eternal torment.
I've been thinking about you. Zach, you're a Christian. You told me so yourself. I mean, we talked about it 3 different times today. Kelly brought it up, and you laughed it off. Coach Adams brought it up, and you changed the subject. I mean, it came up right before the wreck. Well, the question I can't get out of my mind is this, Zach. Why haven't you ever told me about how to become a Christian? I mean, you say you're my friend, but if you really were, you would have told me about this Jesus and told me how to escape this terrible place that I'm headed for. I can feel my heart pounding in my chest. The angels who have been chosen to cast me into hell are coming down the hallway. I can hear their footsteps. I've heard of this hell, Zach. They call it the lake of fire. I can't stand it, Zach. I'm terrified. No, the angels are at the door. Oh, no. No! They're coming in, and they're pointing at me. They're grabbing me and carrying me out of the room. I can already smell the burning sulfur and brimstone. I can see the edge of the cliff where hell burns. This is it. I am without hope. We're coming closer, closer, closer. My heart is bursting with fear. They're holding me over the flames. I'm damned forever. This is it. They have thrown me in. Fire. Pain. Hell. Why, Zach? Why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? Jesus.
Signed, your friend, Josh.
Your friend, Josh.
Yes.
Welcome.
Wish you were here. Wish you were here.
When we refuse to talk about hell, Christian, when we try to soften it, when we make excuses for it, people in hell have every right to say that. Wish you were here. Wish you were here. Heaven is real, but so is hell. I'll say it again. This is the missing message of even those who do study the book of Revelation. It's not all about, ooh, the Antichrist, and who is that, and this to come, and the one world government, and that's true. It's not just, it's going to be 7 years of God's wrath being poured on this planet, and that's true. And we don't want people to go there, and that's true. It's hell forever. That's the real risen Jesus Christ. John wrote it down. That's what we see in this whole chapter. He sent it to the church, you and I, so that we can get this message out fast. Not just the world, but but the church world, to the people all around us who think it's by going to a church service or trying to be a good person, or I'm a deacon and I do this, and I'm an elder, I do that, or I stack chairs. No! None of that saves you. We have to witness to anyone and everyone. Please, don't go to hell. And not be ashamed of it. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus Christ has come to save us from hell. That's the gospel. But it's precisely because the church, even today, refuses to listen to the real Jesus. It's precisely because the church refuses to obey the real gospel of Jesus that the church will now be judged by Jesus. And that's the next two chapters. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. And wow, what a way to end out this chapter, but it's so appropriate to the overall theme of the unveiling, the apocalypse of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't just come, he came to save us and save us specifically from hell. Hell on earth for 7 years, if we're in that generation with the rapture, and boy, is that looking ever like a great possibility. Or we could die today and go to hell. We're safe from that too. But both of them are very serious. And both of them are in this wonderful book, the last book of the Bible. It's not by chance. So God, in response to your word today, by your Spirit, we just pray that if we, your church, are off track, if we don't even have a heart to evangelize, or when we do, we wimp out, or we don't even really get serious about it. God, would you please forgive us? Would you please have mercy on us? And I would just invite, if that's you as a Christian, when we're done here praying, come forward. As a brand new Christian, one of the first things I prayed for that God put on my heart, because I was a chicken. And I got convicted by God's Spirit, and I asked my pastor at the time, pray with me, I need boldness. And it happened. If anybody wants you to be bold for Jesus Christ, it's God. But come, pray for boldness. Time is short. But maybe you're here today, I don't know where you're at. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. If Jesus Christ is not truly your Savior, if you're not trusting solely in His work and His death on the cross to save you, if you think you're not that bad or you're trying to be good, hey, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. This is not a joke. Can I tell you something? That's why He's got you here today. Once again, God's being merciful to you, giving you an opportunity. Please receive His mercy through Jesus to escape His wrath to come, both now and forevermore. I invite you, I beg you, please come forward. Pray with the prayer team. Don't leave this place without truly being born again and asking Jesus to save you and forgive you. God, thank you for your word. Wow, so powerful, so appropriate for the days that we live in. Keep us on track, God. As your people here at Sunrise, may we be the greatest evangelists in the history of the church, all by your Spirit, all for your glory, and for the sake of the lost. May you reap a great harvest. We ask and pray all these things in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.